Take a word of God, if you would, and you be turning to the book of Genesis chapter 8. In the bulletin, you'll see here the message for the day. But I want you to note here the series. I'm kind of deviating a little bit from the theme from this year, Victory Through Our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share over the next few weeks, Lord willing, some messages with this theme or this thought in mind, trusting God in troubled times. Trusting God in troubled times. You say, what's the purpose, the goal? Well, here's the aim of the series, is to try to develop unshakable faith for unpredictable circumstances. We need an unshakable faith. Life in itself will present unpredictable circumstances. But we need to develop an unshakable faith in times of unpredictable circumstances. Understand this morning, I want to just kind of lay a little foundation here for this series. Some truth is temporary. Some truth is temporary. Let me illustrate it this way. When I first got into pastoring, I don't like that terminology, getting into, God calls us and places us. But when I first began to pastor a long time ago, I was referred to by many as a young preacher or a young pastor. Now these days, I'm not referred to as a young pastor unless it's some derogatory statement. I'm not considered a young pastor anymore. I have passed those years of being young, and I am, if statistics hold true, I'm over halfway through my life. I'm on the downslope. Now, my intention is to live to be 100, but I'm still on the downslope even at that. I'm no longer referred to as the young preacher. That was a truth in that day, but it's not a truth today. That was a temporary truth. I'm still a pastor, but the description of being young is no longer applied. It doesn't bother me if you want to reply or refer to me as a young pastor. That doesn't bother me at all. Understand, most of the advice that we receive from worldly sources today is either false or tainted, and because of that, it can't be trusted. And that which appears to be solid advice and solid truth is often temporary in nature. For instance, let me illustrate it this way. There is some areas here in Salem. There are areas in Roanoke that in their day they was prime neighborhoods, prime real estate. Sadly, some of those places today are slums. They're no longer prime pieces of property. They're no longer prime real estate. They're no longer prime. They're problematic. For instance, if a stock, and by the way, you better be careful playing the stock market. You say, well, you have investment. I do. My retirement's in it. It's no longer much anymore because of the downturn. But what may be a hot stock today may be worthless tomorrow. That's a temporary thing. Whoever the champion is in one season may be the chump the next season. Unless you're the Atlanta Braves and you're the chump every season. I had to say that. I said that in honor of one person. You may be the champ today and you may be chump tomorrow. That's a temporary thing. But some truths are timeless. Some truths are trustworthy. Some truths are always accurate. They're always valuable. They're always useful. And they're always helpful. Such is the truth of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved, and perfect book, the Bible. The truths of God's Word, the precepts and principles of God's Word, will work under any form of government or any political party. They'll help in any economy. They'll stand through any storm or any pandemic. These truths are helpful in times of prosperity and in times of poverty. The truths of God's Word are helpful in times of turmoil. They're also helpful in times of tranquility. The truths of God's Word are helpful in times of burden and in times of blessing. God's truth is trustworthy. And whatever the circumstance we find ourselves in, we can confidently trust God and His Word and anchor our faith again in the dependable precepts of His Word. I want us to consider this morning, this is really going to be the thrust of the message, on developing a scriptural perspective in hard times. There's a lot of people offering advice today. Some folks say wear a mask. By the way, if you wear a mask, don't wear it too long because your ears will look like Dumbo before it's over with. Some folks say wear a mask everywhere you go. Some folks say wear gloves everywhere you go. Some folks say don't go anywhere. Some folks say it's okay. Some folks don't wear masks. Some folks don't wear gloves. Some folks don't stay at home. It's hard to know what's trustworthy, is it not? Some doctors say, well, you can catch it from an asymptomatic person. I disagree with that 100% because someone that's asymptomatic has zero symptoms. How do you catch something from somebody that has zero symptoms if they don't spit on you or spit on their hand when they shake your hand or sneeze on you or cough on you? How do you catch it? Again, perjury. There's a lot of money to be made through this virus. And the person that comes up with the shot stands to make billions of dollars. How do we develop not a worldly philosophy, not a worldly perspective? How do we develop a scriptural or a godly perspective in hard times? We find an example of someone who lived their life in difficult days. We'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 8 with verse 20. The Bible said, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more anything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Now, when we think about Noah, when we mention the name Noah, immediately it brings to our mind the great flood and the ark which preserved Noah and his family from the flood. Noah's life is a great inspiration for all of God's people. He lived a holy life in spite of the fact that almost everyone around him was living an unholy life. As a matter of fact, as you study Scripture, it would almost seem as if, and I believe this to be the case, that Noah and his family were the only ones living the right kind of life. Out of everyone in society, out of everyone alive at that time, Noah seems to be the only one, him and his family, that was right. And his faithfulness to declare God's message in a wicked world should inspire every preacher to proclaim the truth regardless of the circumstance or regardless of the result. Remember, Noah preached for years and did not see one convert. His faith in building the ark and then boarding the ark are so outstanding that this put him in the what we often reference, the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. And again, keep in mind, I want us to understand the importance of developing a scriptural, biblical, godly understanding, perspective in hard times. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, you know our needs better so than we. And Lord, I just pray that we might allow you to draw us and to work in our lives as only you can. Lord, use us as you see fit for your honor and for your glory. And we'll be grateful for all that you do. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we see here an amazing example of a man named Noah. Now, let me just say this as we get into this. If Noah could do it in his day, there's no reason we can't do it in our day. If Noah could stand and stay correct or stay right in his day, we have no excuse. Now, I want you to notice here as we began to look at this, first of all, the defilement of his day. These days of defilement were characterized by a number of things. There's more things that characterizes the day and the time which Noah lived than I have time to share this morning, but I'll share with you just a few of the highlights. And again, I'm trying to lay a foundation here. But I want you to notice here, these days of defilement were characterized, first of all, by prosperity. Back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20, we read these words, "And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle." Now, Jabal, you say, I don't get this. Jabal was the first individual, and we're going to be looking at some firsts. Jabal was the first to practice the domestication of animals. Now men would no longer have to hunt. They would no longer have to scurry or scrounge around for their food. They just raised it. And by the way, I'm not against that. I like a good hamburger. Amen. What's troubling to me is they're killing pigs and they're killing cows and not processing that meat. By the way, that is nothing more than price fixing. They're destroying the supply to keep the supply low, to keep the price high. That's why they're dumping milk today. That ought to be criminal. You say, well, they won't be able to make a living. Greed is driving and killing this country. Not only were these days of prosperity in which Noah lived, these were also times of polygamy. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, "And Lamech said unto his wives," note that plural, "Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Lamech is the first recorded individual, the first record of humanity that took clear steps to undermine the home and the family structure. Lamech, again, took clear steps to do things aside from the will of God. You say, how do you know? Because God gave Adam one wife. He didn't give him one, he didn't give him two, he didn't give him three, he didn't give him four, he didn't give him five, he gave him one. By the way, I'll just say this, one's plenty to take care of. I don't know how old Solomon did it. And no wonder at the end of his life he said all is vanity. Lamech is the first person in recorded history of humanity who took clear steps to undermine the home and the family. He's the first to pervert the structure of the home. Again, this was a time that was marked by lust. It was a time of disregard of God's will. Not only were these days of prosperity and days of polygamy, but it was also a time of pride. Over in Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, we read these words, "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." Lamech again declares here his value to be far greater than that of his ancestor Cain. He sets himself up as the be-all, end-all of life. He's really the first humanist. He sees himself as number one and believes that all of his actions are right. These were days of prosperity. These were days of polygamy. These were days of pride. They were also days of perversion. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we read these words. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Again, note the plurality there. I'll say more about that. There's been a lot of discussion over that passage of Scripture. Was it angels that fell from heaven that united with human beings? No, I don't believe that at all. Angels are not men and women. You don't find that in they don't do that. But we continue reading there in verse number 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now the sons of God were the descendants of the godly line of Seth. Understand, Cain slew Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was rejected. Cain slew Abel, and God gave Adam and Eve another son by the name of Seth. This was the descendants of the godly line of Seth. The daughters of men were the descendants of the ungodly line of Cain. And they mingled, and the Bible said there was giants upon the earth, men of renown. Well, let me say something, Mom and Dad. You need to be careful who it is you allow your children to get close to, and I don't like the word date, but that's an accepted word in our society, who they date. It's interesting what we read here. Back there in verse number 2, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair." That word fair means beautiful. There's nothing wrong with beauty. There's a lot of truth to the statement that people make, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Amen. I mean, there's some folks, I think they need an eye exam, but You heard about the young man who's in Bible college. He had two girls he was interested in. One was beautiful and the other one was homely. He went to his professor and he said, I'm in a quandary here. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, there's two young ladies that kind of like me and I'm kind of interested in them. He said, one's beautiful and the other one's kind of homely. His professor looked at him and he said, well, let me give you some advice. He said, you need to be interested in and you need to pursue the one and you may need to marry the one that can be the best benefit to you in the ministry. Now, the one that was beautiful could not do anything. Couldn't walk and chew gum, couldn't type, couldn't play the piano, couldn't sing. She could put on her makeup. The homely one could do a number of things. She could play the piano like a trained musician. She could sing like a bird. And so he followed the counsel of the professor. They got married. The next morning he woke up and he looked at his newly married bride and he said to her, sing, honey, sing. Nothing wrong with beauty. But the wrong that we find here is that beauty was the criteria of marriage. It was the comeliness instead of character. And the same criteria is prominent in the day in which we're living. Now let me just say this. If outward beauty was the secret to a happy home and a happy marriage, then Hollywood would be a great marriage or would have a great marriage record. But Hollywood's record on marriage is disastrous. Now understand, the days in which Noah lived were days of defilement. But notice secondly, if you would, the discernment of God. The evil in Noah's day did not go unnoticed by God. And let me just go ahead and say this. The evil in our day does not go unnoticed by God. I want you to remember these two statements. God saw, God said. God saw, God said. Go to Genesis 6 if you would. And we'll begin reading in verse number 5. Note the first three words of verse 5. And God said. Saw. What did he see? He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him at his heart. Notice the next four words of verse 7. And God said. God saw in verse 5. God said in verse 7. What did God say? He said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now notice here, as we think about the discernment of God, notice here the description that he gives in his discernment. God said, and his description and his discernment was this, wickedness. And this wickedness was great in the earth. That's what God saw. He saw that the wickedness of man was great. And by the way, that word great is not what we attribute to greatness today. It was horrible. It was of a large sum. It was a big amount. It was a prevalent thing. It was great in the earth. We are living in wicked days. You don't have to have a large amount of intelligence or a great deal of perception to see that we are living in wicked days.
when the government says that abortion clinics are essential businesses and liquor stores are essential businesses and they close down churches, we are living in wicked days. By the way, let's use our head this morning. Amen? If abortion clinics are essential business medically, then in essence they're saying pregnancy is a sickness. Hello? That's what our government is saying. Pregnancy is a sickness. That way, or that's the reason they have to keep an abortion clinic open. It's a medical facility. If being pregnant or being expecting with a child is a sickness, they're sick. God saw it, and God said, "We're living in wicked days. Sodomy has been accepted by many in our society." I saw a commercial. It's been on television recently, a commercial about medicine to help prevent the AIDS virus. And I want to remind you, that is a sickening commercial. It's got two men on there holding hands and kissing one another and two women doing the same thing. That is nothing but an abomination. That is sick. You say, you want people to get sick? No, I want people to live right. That'll take care of a lot of sickness. That is a homosexual disease. AIDS. As a matter of fact, when it was first discovered, they entitled it HIDS, which was a homosexual immune deficiency syndrome. They took such flack over that, they changed it to the name AIDS. You don't want to get AIDS? Live right. One man, one woman. Abortions have been accepted as normal medical procedures in this world in which we're living. And I've read this. If Mr. Biden is elected president, he's all for aborting babies that's been born. That's premeditated murder. I mentioned a moment ago, felony is cause for citizen's arrest. There's nothing stopping a citizen from arresting an abortion doctor that commits murder of a child laying on a table. It's time that people stand up for what is right. You say, well, I'm telling you, we're in this condition today because we've rolled over and played dead. Preachers are so soft today. I mean, they don't have enough power to blow a dandelion apart. Well, preacher, you got to be nice. Tell John the Baptist that. Tell Nathan that when he stands before the king, Nathan or David, and says, "You're the man." Well, we got to be nice, preacher. Where's that at in the Bible? That we have to be accepting and nice to evil and wickedness. Abortion is murder. Lying has become the norm for many in our society. It doesn't bother a politician to stick his hand on the Bible and raise his other hand toward heaven and swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States and whatever state that individual may be sworn into. It doesn't bother them to lie. May I remind you, the Bible says all liars will find themselves in a lake of fire. Abuse of power has become part of our lives today, and we just roll over and act as if we can't do nothing about it. I said a moment ago I was going to share with you something that ought to scare you to death. This week, Kansas City, Missouri, passed an ordinance that require all businesses, including churches, all businesses They have to keep a record of anyone who is on their site for 10 minutes or longer. They have to have the address of that individual. They have to have the phone number of that individual. They have to have their arrival time and their departure time. That includes churches. Now, I'm going on record right now. That will never happen here at Temple Baptist Church. I will never turn one record over to any government agency. I will destroy the computer in the office before that happens. And by the way, if Hillary can get by with it, so can we. You talk about corrupt. I'm not turning anybody's information over to any government agency. I don't care who they are. Well, we got to comply. Who says? This country was established by non-compliant people. They came here from Europe because of the overreach of government. Read the Declaration of Independence. They called the king out in those documents. They said, we're not having any part of it. It's none of the government's business who attends Temple Baptist Church. Now, they're welcome to come. They're welcome to participate. They're even welcome to give. I'll take their money. They don't mind taking ours. But they are not going to get any information about any of the people that attend this church. Amen. They can send the National Guard, and they better send a bunch of them because it'll get ugly. I hope they send the UN. I don't have a problem dealing with any of those fellows. And those blue hats stick out like a sore thumb. We've considered the defilement of his day. We've considered the discernment of God, but I want you to notice the third thought here. That's the direction from God. Notice what it says in verse 8 of Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a great testimony. As we think about this direction from God, we note first of all here the admiration of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, note these words. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. What a tremendous testimony we have of this man named Noah. What great admiration the Bible gives to us about this man named Noah. Now understand, walking with God requires some things. First of all, it requires our submission. We submit our will to his will. It involves separation. We are separated from the world, or we're separated to God from the world, and it involves our steadfastness. What do I mean by that? We're to stand and we're to walk with God come what may. Now we note here not only the admonition of God or admiration of God, but also notice here the admonition of God. What did God tell or admonish Noah to do? The Bible tells us here in verses 14 through 21. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it, or make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So we know the ark was three stories. Had a door, had a window. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Now God gave Noah the instructions that he was to follow. Now we note here the admiration that God had or wrote about Noah. We note here the admonition that God gave Noah. But I want you to notice also the adherence that Noah gave to God. In verse 22 of Genesis 6, the Bible said, "Thus did Noah according to," note that next word, "all that God commanded him, so did he." Now, had Noah ignored the admonition that God had given him, had Noah disobeyed the instructions that God had given him, understand this morning, he, along with his family, would have died. And you and I would not be here. Because the human race was destroyed with the exception of Noah and his family. We read these words in Hebrews chapter 11. I mentioned Hebrews 11 a moment ago. But in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, we read these words in regards to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Note the words "by faith." This verse begins with those words "by faith." This verse ends with those words "by faith." Understand, faith was the great motivator in Noah's adherence. Faith is acting on the Word of God. Noah allowed the Word of God to control his decisions. His faith produced action. Now, understand what we read in James chapter 2, verse 18, and I'll explain this as we read this. But in James chapter 2, verse 18, we read these words, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith. I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Understand, don't get confused here. There's a lot of misconception and a lot of false doctrine and false teaching based upon this verse. Understand, we are not saved by our action. But faith will produce action. The faith that Noah had in God produced action in him building the ark. Amen. We understand that. Faith does not, works do not save us. Our deeds do not save us. It's by grace through faith. We can't work for salvation. That's false teaching. That's false doctrine. We're saved by grace through faith. And don't get confused on this verse here. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, you know, it says now, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. That's not showing something to gain faith. It's showing what's there. And this faith of Noah moved him to action. Now we note here not only the defilement of his day and the discernment of God and the direction from God, but I want you to notice also, if you would, the declaration of Noah. Turn, if you would, over to the book of 2 Peter and keep your finger there because we're going to go back to 1 Peter in just a moment. The declaration of Noah. It's interesting what the Bible tells us about Noah over here in 1 and 2 Peter. But we read these words in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Notice this next expression, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. All the time that Noah's making preparation, you say, what was he preparing? He had to get the wood, had to find the pitch, had to do all that. All the time, all the while Noah was preparing, and all the time that Noah was building the ark, he preached by word and by deed to those around him. Now, I can only imagine what some folks was thinking in Noah's day. I got an idea. A lot of people thought Noah was crazy. You say, why would you think? Who builds a boat in the middle of a desert? I mean, this is not a little boat. It's not a canoe. This is a monstrous boat. Three stories. Who builds something like that in the middle of a desert? Now, I know there's not a person in this room that's not that would have thought Noah was crazy, but I got an idea. There's a few in his day thought he was nuts. Who in their right mind builds an ark in the middle of a desert? It had never rained. It never rained. Why in the world do you need to build an ark in the desert? It's not going to float on the sand, and it's never rained. No, you must be crazy. You know, there's a lot of people think we're crazy. A lot of people think we're nuts. Understand we're screwed to a good bolt. Amen. All the while Noah was preparing, all the while Noah was building the ark, he preached the word by deed and by word. No doubt many in his day doubted Noah and his message. Say, how do you know that? We'll go back, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, we read these words. Which sometime were disobedience when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few. You say, how many was a few? Well, the Bible gives us that answer there. Wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The whole time that Noah's preparing, the whole time that Noah is building, the whole time he's communicating the truth by word and by deed, the entire time, 100 years plus, the entire time, not one person believed the word. Not one. So many today base success on size, the size of the crowd or the size of an offering. Most today would have considered Noah a complete failure. He preached for 120 years. He built this monstrosity of a boat in the desert, it hadn't ever rained, and now he's preached for 120 years, and he's never seen one convert. He hadn't seen any results at all. In today's society, he would have been considered a failure. Most likely, most today would have considered the Lord a complete failure. Say, why would you say that? The Lord had 11 true apostles that he had called. Out of those 11, three of them fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when he had instructed them to watch and pray. Three of the 11 fell asleep, and Peter ended up, after arguing with the Lord, denying knowing the Lord, and began to curse. Now, in today's society, we'd have said, man, the Lord's not a very good preacher. I mean, look at his membership. He's got three that can't stay awake. He's got one that curses and denies he even knows him. And in the eyes of the world today, both Noah and the Lord would have been considered a failure. But I said that to say this. We certainly know the Lord was not a failure. And we certainly know that Noah wasn't a failure. We need to do right regardless. If no one understands, if no one agrees, we need to do right. If people laugh, if people ridicule, if people mock us, we still need to do right. There are some who vocalize to me, and they've said that we shouldn't meet like we're meeting. First of all, they don't pastor this church, and they're not a member here, so that is quickly ignored. And they're free to have their own opinion. But we're going to continue to do what God has placed us here to do. We're here to declare the truth about the Lord and the coming judgment that awaits those who refuse to prepare to meet God as it was in the day of Noah. Now let me give you just two more things and they'll be quick, I promise. After Noah and his family entered the ark and God closed the door, we know that the known world was destroyed. That leads us to consider briefly the deliverance of man. God provided deliverance for Noah and his family from the flood. The security and the deliverance is found in Genesis chapter 7. Let's turn back there. The security and the deliverance is found in six words. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. The Bible tells us, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Now here's the security, and here is the deliverance. And the Lord shut him in. By the way, I'm glad we're secure in him. Now, imagine if you would. I like to use my imagination at times. Sometimes it goes crazy. Sometimes I imagine weird things, you know. But imagine if you would just for a moment, Noah and his family and all these animals are now in the boat, in the ark. And the unseen hand of God comes and shuts that door. I want to tell you, I don't know what old Noah did, but I'd have been throwing a fit at that time knowing that God's taking care of me. And when God shut them in, here's the sad part. God shut the world out. When Noah and his family were shut safely in the ark, the rest of the world, we're shut out. One day there are going to be many who will wail and gnash their teeth from the judgment and the torment of hell. When they hear God say, "I never knew you." You think about it. The Bible doesn't give us the record of this, and I don't believe we should ever embellish the Bible. But I can't help but think that once the rain began to fall and the waters began to rise, I can't help but think there must have been folks on the outside. Open the door. Let us in. But they failed to remember something. It wasn't Noah that closed it. It was God that closed it. And there's a day coming for every one of us when we step into eternity, and the condition we step there is the condition we remain there. We either step in saved or we step in lost. And those that die saved will enjoy the presence of the Lord for eternity. And those that die lost will be in utter torment throughout eternity. Let's consider one final thought. And then we'll close. When I began a moment ago, I made this statement: we need to develop a scriptural perspective on hard times. Everybody's wanting to offer their opinions right now. By the way, that's nothing new. They offered their opinion before the virus hit. Amen. I've been told by a number of folks, you ought not have Sunday night church and Wednesday night church. I don't care what your opinion is. We're going to have church. I'm of the mindset we don't need less church. We need more church. It ain't going to hurt none of us to be here at least 3 times a week. I'm talking about Christian. I'm not talking about heathens. I'm talking about Christian people. I was asked the other day. He said, "You still having Sunday night and Wednesday night church?" Yes, we are, and we're going to continue to do such. Everybody's wanting to give advice. Some's good, some's bad. How are we going to develop a scriptural or a biblical philosophy or precept or perspective on hard times? Now, understand something, and I won't have to talk long to convince everybody in this room of this. The truth is, there's not a person in this auditorium today, there's not a person in this community, there's not a person in this commonwealth that's immune to difficult days and trying times. I talked to Brother Joel this week about a situation. The family's going through a difficult time right now. I talked to a preacher friend last Sunday about a family, good family, going through a difficult time right now. There are people seated in this auditorium today that have gone through some deep difficulties and dark days recently. Family setting right there. And they continue to be faithful. There's not one of us immune from difficult days, trying times. Noah lived in a difficult day. And no doubt he experienced trying times. But I want you to notice we close the devotion of Noah. The devotion of Noah. As he leaves this place of deliverance, this place of safety, the ark, I want you to note the very first thing Noah does. He didn't scour the land to find a place to build a house. He didn't look at all the damage and the destruction that had been done while he and his family and those animals were encased in that ark. He didn't find a tree to climb so that he could observe the horizon. The first thing that Noah does upon exiting the ark, notice what it says in verse 20 of Genesis 8. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. The first thing that Noah does after being cooped up in this ark with all these animals, the first thing he does is build an altar. You say, what's so significant about that? Again, we're talking about developing the proper perspective. I want you to notice here as we think about that, first of all, we see here the priority of worship. The first act after his deliverance was to build this altar. His worship of God was the priority in his life. And I said that to say this, our priority ought to be the same. God should have the preeminence in everything you and I do. Everything. He should have the priority. We note not only the priority that was placed upon worship, but notice secondly here, the purpose of worship. I believe there's at least three things. There could probably be 300 things, but I want to just mention three things that I believe was the reason that Noah offered this, built this altar and offered that sacrifice. First of all, I believe it was out of appreciation that God had spared him and spared his family and gave him an opportunity to live and replenish the earth. I believe it was an act of gratification or gratefulness. I believe it was an act of appreciation for what God had done. And may I remind us this morning, we need to appreciate what God is doing for us. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be men and women most miserable. I believe it was a deed or an act of appreciation. I believe also it was an act of adoration. He didn't build an altar for himself. He built an altar for the Lord. He didn't offer a sacrifice for himself. He offered a sacrifice for the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It's pleasing to the Lord. By the way, when our worship is right, it's pleasing to the Lord. It was, I believe, one of the reasons that Noah offered this sacrifice, first of all, was appreciation. Secondly, for adoration. But I believe most importantly, it was to show propitiation. What do I mean? Understand that animal sacrifice is what spoke of propitiation. It spoke of the death. It spoke of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin. It was a picture of the shedding of blood. It depicted propitiation. We certainly know that Noah was right in his theology, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We note here the priority. We note here the purpose. Let me also draw attention briefly to the price of worship. Understand, worship is not an easy thing. It would have been much easier for everyone in this auditorium to stay at home today. Amen? It would have been a lot easier for everybody in this auditorium just to sit down and flip on Facebook. By the way, there's a difference in sitting in an auditorium surrounded by God's people and sitting in your recliner watching it on Facebook. Now, if you can't get here, you don't feel well, or you're in that high-risk group, I understand that. Sit at home. We don't really want you here if you're sick. We're not going to heal you here. Amen. We're not swinging coats around and blowing in people's face. We're not doing that. If you're sick, stay at home. We love you, but we don't love what you have. And you can keep it for yourself. But there's a lot of folks who can be seated in this service right now. They're not in that high-risk group. Some of them may be watching right now. And you know who I'm talking about. Those that's watching. You could be in this service today. You're not in a high-risk group. You don't even have an allergy. I mean, you hadn't bought a Kleenex, and I can't tell you how long. You're so well that you haven't bought a tissue pack. Well, preacher, you know, I just don't want to take a chance. Come on, you're just lazy. It's not that you're scared you get sick. You're just flat lazy. Worship's not easy. It'd have been much easier to sit at the house. By the way, this thing is going to change every church in the country. There's going to be some people that will never come back to church because they got used to sitting at the house. And I don't know if that was the intent, but I'm going to tell you right now, the government has learned how easy it is to shut us down and us to roll over and play dead. Understand, worship requires much expenditure and time. It requires expenditure and effort. It requires expenditure in possessions. If you want to have a good worship experience, then you're going to have to pay the price, and the price is high. Noah had to build an altar. He had to gather the things needed. Understand, all the wood was wet. That wouldn't have been an easy task to build a fire. One of the reasons some folks are not doing well in their worship is they're not willing to pay the price for a good product. And I don't think worship's a product. I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's a price involved. Many people have the finest of cars, they have the newest clothes, they have nice houses, but they're cheap when it comes to worship. Noah had to build an altar, and he had to burn a sacrifice. Now let me close. I've said many times in recent days, we're living in interesting days. We're living in interesting times. How are we going to get through these tough times? The answer is very simple. Trust God. Trust God. We've got to develop a scriptural perspective on hard times. Now understand, as we think about this trusting of God, understand God works in a couple of ways. At times, God produces things. That was the case in this story. Back in Genesis 7, verse 4, we read these words, For yet seven days, and I will cause it to rain. God caused it to rain. Don't miss this. God calls it to rain. At times, God produces. At other times, God permits. That was the case with Job. God did not torture Job. God did not bring trouble to Job, but he permitted Satan to do it. Now, whether God produces or whether God permits, that's not the matter of importance. What is important is the things that we learn going through those times, how we behave in those times, and what we do after those times. Noah learned that God was able to deliver him. and understand God's still able to do the same thing today. Now, I'd like to say that Noah's life ended just like it was when he got off that ark. And if we were writing the Bible today, apart from the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this text in Noah's life would be excluded from Scripture. What am I talking about? The final recorded incident of Noah's life before his obituary was written should serve as a warning to every one of us in this auditorium and every individual that calls themselves a Christian. It should serve as a warning to all of God's people that we must never let down our guard to temptation as long as we live on this earth. Noah got drunk, and because of his drunkenness, he was naked in his tent. We're talking about a man that walked with God. We're talking about a man that God had many good things to say about him. He gets drunk. He's laying with no clothes on in his tent. His son sees him. And it would seem from Scripture that his son did more than observe and converse with his brothers. Say, how do you... The Bible. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 9, verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. You know what would have prevented that? Had Noah got drunk, had not got drunk. That's why it's important our worship is consistent. Noah didn't get drunk at the altar. Noah didn't get drunk at the sacrifice. But he gets drunk, he's laying with no clothes on in his tent, and it causes an issue with his son. That's why we need to be consistent in our worship. Why? Because worship tends to keep us warm to the things of God. It's not like sitting at the house in a recliner watching it on Facebook. It's much different. I hope my suspicion is wrong. But again, I think probably the result of churches closing their doors and not having services or doing on stream or live stream services, I think the results of that, sadly, will be many people will never go back to church. And I'm just telling you right now, you think it's bad right now? You see a generation that lays out of church, doesn't consider the importance of worship, the priority of worship, won't pay the price for worship, and you ain't seen nothing yet. You think it's bad now? We ain't seen nothing yet. We must develop a proper perspective on hard times. What are we to do? Are we to listen to the television? No, turn the thing off. We're to trust God because His Word's dependable.